You know, we started our series on Titus over the last couple months here, starting in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, looking at how Paul really set Jesus forth as a foundation for our faith, as Titus ministered to the church in Crete. Tonight, what we're going to look at is the role of the elder in the church. It's timely. Isn't that the way the Lord works things out? Why would we be surprised? But why that role is so vital to the health of the church and actually to the purity of the gospel, too. So please turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. We're going to read Titus 1, 5 through 16. It says, "For this reason I left you," and this is Paul speaking to Titus, "for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every work.'" Elders in the church. These leaders were important to the Apostle Paul, for the church of Crete, and in the early church more broadly, and they are very important today. You know, not long ago, I met with somebody in a church that was in church leadership, and they were serving, as they described it, as a board member in the church. The role, the way they described it to me, was more what seemed to be more about making business decisions in the church than a spiritual role. At the other end of the spectrum, I think we're all familiar with accounts of so-called leaders in the church that really abuse the church. They seek money and power and selfish interests, sometimes with even deadly consequences. What is biblical leadership in the church? And in particular, what are elders? What are elders called to do from Scripture? Paul told Titus to appoint them in every city, in every church. So this begs the question, why were they so important? One passage, this passage, and a parallel one in 1 Timothy 3, lists the qualifications for considering those who would be elders in the church. And being in Scripture, these are qualifications that are obviously important to the Holy Spirit. So we are going to consider them tonight. But our passage really goes beyond the qualifications into two primary things about elders that we need to see. First, that these are men of godly character to oversee and shepherd the church towards faith in Christ. And secondly, and most importantly, they are responsible to safeguard the gospel message. There was a lot at stake in Crete. Not having godly leaders to shepherd the people there and proclaim the truth about Jesus really was harming the church, as we just read. These leaders were false shepherds, and they relied on heresy to lead the people. Not leading them to Jesus, but leading them to their own selfish interests. Paul had seen all this before. If you remember, at the first council of Christian leaders around the year 50 AD in Jerusalem, the church debated whether circumcision was necessary for the Gentile believers to be saved. Acts 15, 1-2 says this, "Certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Paul and Barnabas stood up against this error. In Acts 15, 10, Paul said to them, "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. We believe that through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So Paul calls for elders to be appointed in the church in Crete. He knew what was at stake in the church. They are called to shepherd the flock and to guard the gospel. So tonight we'll look at three things from this passage about elders. First, what is an elder? Second is, what are elders called to do in the church? What is their role? Why is it so important in the church? And third, we're going to look at Jesus, the good elder. He's the true elder. So first, what an elder is. Let's look at and talk about that first. While the elder term elder generally is something we think of as an older person, and that often is true, that's not exactly what the Bible means by this. If you look at with me at verse 5, it says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And then if you look down in verse 7, he says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered." In one verse, he calls them elders. In verse 7, he calls them bishops. In 1 Timothy 3, he does the same thing. Paul calls them bishops in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The word bishop and elder are really two different Greek words in the language there. In verse 5, the word is presbyteros, which means one who is mature in wisdom and in judgment. In verse 7, the word is actually episkopos, which means one who oversees something. More literally, it actually means somebody who looks at something intently. In other words, it's a person who keeps an eye on the church. Paul isn't using two different words here to confuse us, but he's giving us two different perspectives on the role of being an elder. I'll use the term elder as we go through, but there are two different terms here that really point to different functions or different roles within the role of elder. Now, this differs from the office of a deacon. The word deacon is diakonos in Greek, and it means one who serves, one who administers. If you remember Acts chapter 6, that was an early church that had there was an early church issue in which the widows were not being cared for. And so what they did is it says they appointed men in the scripture that says they were full of spirit and of wisdom to attend to these matters so the apostles could focus on prayer and on the ministry of the word. So is an elder somehow more spiritual than a deacon? My own pastor recently said in a sermon that both offices are equally important in the church. They're just a different calling. An elder is not a super deacon. And a deacon is not somehow a step down from being an elder. They're both vital issues and positions in the church leadership. You know, I've heard it said that a way to understand both is to look at the difference between elders and deacons like this. An elder uses his mouth, his words, to minister to the church, and a deacon uses their hands. Isn't that just like the Lord? He fed the flock with words of eternal life, and he fed them real bread as well, which he handed out to his disciples to distribute. So an elder is a leader in the church who has responsibility to oversee the spiritual health and the growth of the church in Christ. He's mature in godly wisdom and judgment. These elders can be pastors like Pastor Tom or elders not normally in the preaching ministry. Second, let's look at their calling. Verse 5 again. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Paul instructed Titus to appoint elders in the city and presumably the churches in those cities. The same you see in Acts 14, verse 23, when Scripture says they appointed elders in every church. So the churches have elders. If you take a look at Acts 20, 28, though, it says something also and adds to this. In speaking to the elders in Ephesus, Paul says, "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." The calling of an elder is not primarily from man, but it is from God. He raises them up to bless the church. You know, elders are there by God's call, not by popular demand. They're not it's not according to who is the best administrator, who's the best leader, who has the best people skills, the one with the money or the business experience. These are good, but that's not what makes an elder. Some of the best elders I have ever seen, the most influential and godly elders, are the ones that didn't have these things. They didn't have the world's praise, but they were humbly qualified to serve the Lord in this way. And I've seen elders in churches where they were in the office simply because they were good administrators or good leaders. And I can tell you that the church really suffered because of that. But while elders are called by God to the church, one can also aspire to this position. This may sound prideful, but the scripture says in 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a faithful saying, that if a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. The word desire here means to stretch out as if you're reaching for something. Paul saw wanting to be an elder as aspiring towards a good work. Paul didn't see this as an issue of pride, especially given what the elder would have to do. Desiring to be an elder is about wanting to serve as Jesus served. Philippians 2:7 says of the Lord, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. It's a role of great concern in the church and accountability before God. Hebrews 13:7 says of elders, they watch over your soul as those who must give an account. For those aspiring to be elders, you're asking to be a servant. But for you also aspire to the calling that Peter says in 1 Peter 5, that you will receive an unfading crown of glory. The true joy of an elder is serving Christ by serving his church, that his people would live to the glory of God. So being an elder is not just a decision. It's not just like taking a job. It's a calling from the Holy Spirit. It's for the local church to shepherd and protect it. It's something to which you can aspire, and a good work. Elders are given by the Lord to his church to bless his church. Paul sums this up in Ephesians 4:11 to 13. He gave some. It says he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Third is qualifications. We've looked at some of the definitions of what an elder is and their calling. What about their qualifications? Let me read verses 5 through 9 again. And we're going to go through these together. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful work as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, we don't have time to go all these through these exhaustively, but we will discuss each one in summary, each of these qualifications. There's a great deal, by the way, of similarity between these, as you would expect, and the 1 Timothy chapter 3 passage. Each passage does add some helpful elements in addition, but they're basically the same. First, know that these qualifications are not nice things to have. They are not optional. They are given by the Holy Spirit. You know, I stand amazed, and I've seen this many times, how little consideration churches give to these qualifications when they examine a man for elder. They must be considered, and they must be evident, not in perfection in the life of the man who would be an elder, but they need to be considered when evaluating who would be an elder in the church. Now, having said that, there are some important things to remember as we go through these qualifications. First, if perfection is the model, there's only one man that could ever fit this role. There's no man that could fit this role. I can tell you that from personal experience. You can't do it. It's impossible. There's only one man that fits this, and that's Jesus Christ. If that's the case, every elder needs to stand down immediately because he's not able. At the same time, they are important because they show what the man is, not what the role of the elder is. They show who he is. But as you're here tonight, if you're not to be an elder or don't aspire to be an elder, don't set these things aside. These are not just qualifications for an elder. As we go through, these are aspirations for every Christian. Who doesn't want to be more self-controlled? Who doesn't want to be more hospitable? As examples, they're there for all of us as well. So first, let's look at the first of these. In verse six, it says first that the elder is a man. He says, if a man is blameless. Well, not to start with controversy, but in today's culture, that's enough to cause contention in many churches. Paul's point, though, is not to push down women. It's a recognition of God's order in the church. If anything, Christianity was hugely counterculture at the time. It elevated women who had almost no rights to equal status with men in the saving grace of the gospel. That's what Paul meant in Galatians 6:38 when he said, there is no male or female. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul tells husbands to love your wives as Christ loves the church. Does that elevate women? I would say so. The gospel elevated women far above what the pagan culture of the day did. But it does not cast aside these role distinctions for men and women with respect to the church. Secondly, the qualifications focus on the man's reputation. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. We're going to go through these together. Paul says that the elder must be blameless two times, in verse 6 and verse 7. He also says the same in 1 Timothy 3:2. The word blameless here gives a sense that the man could not be convicted if he were investigated. What is the man's reputation? What would his co-workers and family church members, his family say about him? Would it raise an eyebrow if they learned that the man was being considered to lead in the church? John Calvin said this, there should be no disgrace that would lessen his authority. He shall be a man of unblemished reputation. John MacArthur said this about this passage, no overt, flagrant sin can mar the life of a person who must be an example for his people to follow. That reputation includes his marriage, if married. There are many different views here from godly men on the requirement of marriage and children to be an elder. I don't think he's necessarily limiting qualifications in that sense, but simply recognizing the overwhelming majority of men being considered for elder would be married with children. But Paul also addresses the fact that, and I believe, that polygamy was quite common at the time. And he says both here in 1 Timothy 3 passage that a man should be the husband of one wife. One thing is sure, though. If married, the elder's marriage must reflect the gospel. No marriage is perfect, but the husband and wife are living examples of the relationship of Christ and his church, as we find in Ephesians 5:2. The man, if he's not married, as John MacArthur says, there has to be other areas in which you look to see the impact and the virtue of his life. Paul completes his consideration of the man's reputation in verse 6 by looking then at how he manages his household. Having children that are faithful, not accused of two things, dissipation and insubordination. These words mean excessive behavior or uncooperative spirits. The passage in 1 Timothy 3 likewise focuses on children obeying their parents in the home. If the candidate for elder has children, it isn't that they're perfect and they never need correction. Anyone with children knows that. But there should be order and godly instruction and discipline as a home in the home as opposed to those lack in the home. The point to make here is that while in his home and under his care, the man's family must not be out of control. disrespectful, and living in a way that brings down the man's reputation or the gospel. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, if he can't do this, how then can he take care of the church of God? So in verse 6, we see the elder must be one of good reputation in the church, outside the church, in the home. He must be one seeking to lead his family to Christ with order, godly instruction, and discipline. If married, he looks to nurture and care for his marriage as an example of Christ's love for his church. His reputation in these areas should adorn the gospel, not detract from it. Third, the qualifications move to the man's inward temperament. In verse 7, look with me at verse 7. A bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. And then I'll stop there. These are focused on the man's control over himself, and they show what an elder must not be. Paul mentions stewardship, and we're going to come back to that one in a few minutes. So I'll pass that one for now. But he says first they're self-willed. They shouldn't be self-willed. Is a man looking to the needs of others, or is he inclined to gratify himself? Is he self-centered, stubborn, unwilling to listen? As a shepherd of the church, he must love the flock and give attention to their needs. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done from selfish ambition. To me, this one is a measure of how grace has impacted the man himself. It says, then next, he's not to be quick-tempered. Is the man easily provoked and angered? The word means passionate and prone to passionate anger. Does he harbor resentment? He will need to be gentle and patient with those in his care. Ephesians 4:2 says that we must bear with one another in love. It says next, he's not given to wine. The elder should never use alcohol to the point of drunkenness or where it changes his behavior. Matthew Henry says about this, wine takes away the heart and it turns the man into a brute. We are not to be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. He says next, not violent. This literally means a striker, a contentious person who's waiting to get into a fight, cruel, seeking to harm. This is not just physical violence, though. It's attacking with words as well. The elders must be more like Jesus, who says in Matthew 11:29, I am gentle and lowly in heart. He must seek to help others, not harm them. It says also he's not greedy for money, shouldn't be greedy for money. This is not about earning a regular living or budgeting, but having money as a goal. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, those who desire to be rich fall in temptations and a snare. Does a man hold fast to his money or does he use it for good? The elder must be honest in his dealings with money. As we know, money causes many problems, and it certainly did that for the church in Crete. You see, the picture of this verse is what you must not find in an elder. A man looking out for himself and his desires. A man where it is all about him. What he wants, the elder must not be these things. Instead, he must be like Jesus who said, not my will, but your will be done. Fourth, the qualifications focus on how the man's life impacts others. If you'll turn with me to verse 8. It says, hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. This last verse shows us The last verse actually showed us things that the elder should not be. This verse shows us what he must be. He must be one who looks for what is good and seeks the good of others. Hospitality here means literally to love strangers. Does the man care for others, especially God's people, even strangers? Does he use what he has, his life, his home, his time, his money for others? Or does he hold them close? This is important, since the elder must shepherd the flock and be an example of grace to them. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. It says next, he's a lover of good. It literally means someone who loves what God loves. He will want to see the good of the gospel in his life and the church, and it will grieve him to do otherwise and to see otherwise. He'll seek to do good in his affairs and to other people. This reflects not his good, but the goodness of God. Galatians 6:10 says, let us do good to all. Is sober-minded, Paul says. This means temperate and balanced. Is he rash? Does he use careful consideration in the decisions that he makes? Does Scripture inform his decisions? Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. And then Paul says three other things about the elder that he must be. He must be just. And what he means there is showing equity and moral uprightness, that he's fair in his dealings, that he's holy. That means reverent to the Lord. He'll want to engage in the things of the Lord. His conversation will go to the things of the Lord. And self-controlled. He's able to control himself, his affections and desires. Paul said, by the way, in that 1 Corinthians 6:12, I will not be mastered by anything. Overall, this verse, verse 8, shows us that what we have to see in an elder is a desire to minister to God's people, to love what is good, to use sound judgment, and a desire to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And lastly, in these qualifications, the last, it focuses on something elders must be able to do. They must be able to teach, to correct, and exhort using the Scriptures. Verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Paul says the elder must hold fast the faithful word. Hold fast here, literally the picture in the Greek language is of you grab something and the harder it pulls, the harder you hold on to it. Paul says the elder must be able to exhort and convict with sound doctrine. This means the elders must know the word of God and be able to teach it and use it to correct and encourage the church. You know, having elders who know the word and teach it is critical to the life of the church. I've been in situations, I've seen this, not in our church where we are now, but other churches, where elders were to put in place that couldn't teach because they didn't know the Scriptures very well. This is not to say every elder needs a seminary education or be a polished teacher. In fact, there was one pastor, I think it was Jonathan Edwards, he used to read his sermons and just speak them in a monotone voice. But he was very effective. It's not that. It's not so much that. But the church should not put in place elders who cannot teach and do not know the Word of God. They don't have to be seminary professors, but they need to know the Word. I've also seen elders who could teach. And what a blessing they are to the flock. Several were very instrumental in my early life as a believer, and I'll forever be grateful to them. You know, there's no greater joy, though, than to see the church and its faith strengthened and encouraged in Christ when the truth is taught and it's presented. John said the same thing, chapter 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Brothers, if you aspire to the position of elder, be a humble and diligent student of the word. To the whole church, all of you, do this even if you aren't going to be an elder. The more the word and truth of the gospel are in your heart and in your mind, the more the blessing you will be to the church. And I challenge myself in this just as much as each of you. Pray that our hearts would be like what David said in Psalm 119. How I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. So looking across all these qualifications, I trust you see that the elder must be one who demonstrates godly maturity with a good reputation to all. A man not self-willed, but with a heart to minister to others. One who knows and uses the Scriptures to teach and exhort and correct. These are not from human strength and will, but they're with humble dependence on the Lord. You know, most elders, current elders, and those aspiring to be elders would probably say at this point, I quit. Right? And at this point, I'm not sufficient for this. Well, you'd be right. You'd be right about that part. But you'd be wrong in being prideful. There isn't one elder that could say he's truly sufficient here. There is not one elder that is not in need of growth in every one of these elders in these areas. I don't know of one. Especially myself. Yet the Lord uses sinful men to lead his church. You know why? That the glory might be his. The blessing in that all elders fall short is that every single one of us is a living example of the truth that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. May the church see that in its elders indeed. So what do elders do in the church? Let's move on to our second point. I know we're getting a little late here. That we come to our second point, and that's their example of Christ. Having seen what an elder is, it's important to start there. Because in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, what the elder does in the church must spring from who they are in Christ. From the depths of grace that the Holy Spirit has invested in them. So let's move on to what they're called to do in their ministry. This falls into two primary areas, overseeing the church, and secondly, protecting the truth of the gospel. First, let's look at the area of the elders' oversight ministry. You can see this in a number of verses throughout Titus and elsewhere. Would you follow along with me in some of these verses together? Titus 1:7. It says here that they are to act as stewards of God. I said we'd come back to this one. What this is about is elders must manage the church in terms of direction and resources and gifts, and much like you certainly would manage a household, but it is more than just administration. They are governors of the house of God, as Calvin says. Their reputation must be blameless so they don't bring dishonor on what has been entrusted to them by Christ. Much of the parable of the talents, as an example, the elders must care for and use carefully what the Lord has entrusted to them for his glory. So they act as stewards. Titus 1:9. They will exhort and convict using the word. This is done in many ways, such as preaching and teaching and counsel. The elders look to strengthen the church, to follow the Lord and correct it when it strays from the truth. The correction part is not something popular in today's churches. But proper church discipline seeks to lead to Christ and restore, not to harm. This encouragement and conviction is for your benefit. Titus 2:1, if you turn over to Titus 2:1 with me. He says to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." What he's exhorting Titus to do, and all elders, is to instruct in the word. This is a special ministry among those who preach, as your pastor Tom does so faithfully, but also in teaching you the word in a faithful way to the scriptures. This doesn't mean that the only ones that can teach in the church are elders, but it does mean that the elders have a certain responsibility to make sure that what is taught is Christ-centered and true to the gospel. Titus 2:7. It says, "In all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility." They show you, elders, show you an example of Jesus. Elders are to be examples to the church of what it looks like to live the gospel out in the life of the believer. The Apostle Paul points us to this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." This is summed up in what our Lord said in John 13:15 as well, after he washed the disciples' feet. "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." The elder can do nothing greater than to demonstrate Christ to the flock by his life, his teaching, his love, and especially showing God's grace at work in him when he falls short in his calling. If you'll also turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. What's another thing about the elders, what they do? 1 Peter 5, chapter 2. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." And I'll read the rest. "Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock." They, elders, shepherd your souls. This means to feed and protect and guide you in Christ. Paul says that means that this means that they're actually to watch over you. The word here for watching, it means to look intently at something. The elder must show real concern, real care for and interest in the people of God. He is an under-shepherd for Jesus Christ. He must know those in his charge and be involved in their lives in ways that help them to know and serve Christ. And if you'll turn back to Hebrews 13, with me, our last verse here. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Chapter 13, verse 17. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." Elders are leaders, but they are leaders who are accountable to Christ. Being an elder is not a job to fill in the church only. Some of the strongest condemnations in the Bible are leaders who don't take care to fulfill this ministry to which they have been called. Now, no elder, again, is perfect here. But we are called as elders to watch over your souls and one day to give an account for doing that. Secondly, in this section is their care for the gospel truth. Having seen what elders are and what they're called to do in the church, there's something else that elders need to do that is not often mentioned in sermons about the qualifications for being an elder. But it's the most important part. Let's turn back to Titus 1. I read that section in Titus 1 about what was happening in the church in Crete, the false teachers. After describing the qualifications for elder, do you notice how verse 10 starts? With one little word, for. Paul links the qualifications for elder with an important duty that the elders have. One of the most important duties that they have. Above all, they must ensure that error and false teaching do not come into the church. This was the issue in Crete. And in Ephesus, as Paul instructed Timothy, the church will always need to be vigilant here. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, you can note error in the church because it always does something. It always leads you away from Jesus. Its end result is always man's glory, not God. The church in Crete was being led by false teachers to believe in things other than salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and leading them to unjust gain. Did you notice some of the words Paul uses here in this section? Listen to them. Idle talkers, deceivers, subvert, dishonest, fables, defiled, abominable, disobedient, disqualified. Does he sound concerned? I'd say so. You know, Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He said, "Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, wolves, savage wolves, will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even your own number, among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Be on your guard." In Crete, Paul saw these wolves working directly. He describes them as he did before, as I mentioned. And so what was the effect of this false teaching? It subverted the faith of entire families. I remember when the Lord saved me, it created huge divisions in my family and relationships. Now take that and turn it around. Imagine a believing family where someone accepts false teaching. Division and strife are the result. Paul charges Titus and all elders to recognize false teaching contrary to gospel truth. This cannot be allowed in the church. This doesn't necessarily mean that they have to scrutinize every single word, but elders in the church must be very conscious of what is being taught, and is it faithful to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as given in Scripture and as passed down through the church. You know, there have been times that as an elder that I've had to correct others in the church that have been in error. I've not done that pridefully as if it's my church. But I am responsible before the Lord to ensure that the church has truth before them. And that truth leads them to faith in Christ alone. As Paul says in Titus 1:13, this is so that they would be sound in the faith. Not only does Paul challenge Titus to stop false teachers, we'll see in another sermon later, he brings his own wonderful gospel truth into the picture here in teaching himself in this letter. But his concern was for gospel purity. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be carried about with every various and strange doctrine. It's good that the heart be established by grace." So one of the main roles of the elder is to protect the truth of the gospel. So after this, what's our duty in response to the elders and their ministry? In my experience, many people think of the elders as administrators that have oversight over the church and care for the flock. I trust your perspective has been more informed tonight as we consider the role of the elder. Hebrews 13:7, though, says about our duty towards the elders. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, I don't mean by my comments here to be self-serving, but take Paul's command to heart. It isn't so much about the elder as it is about obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He ministers to you in part through elders he has placed as under-shepherds in the church. That doesn't mean blind obedience. It does mean that we should not ignore and dismiss an elder's teaching, encouragement, even correction at times, as long as they lead you to Christ and are faithful to the gospel. Their work in the church is for the glory of Christ and for your benefit. Elders are not church kings. They are quite the opposite. They are servants in the church that must give an account. Notice another way you can respond. Hebrews 13:8 says this, "Pray for us, for we are confident and have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." More than anything else, the elders and deacons of this church, they covet your prayers. I know this means more to anything. When people come up and tell me they're praying for me, you can't imagine what that's like. To know that, that's better than anything else that someone could say to an elder in the church. "I'm praying for you." The calling of an elder is not an easy road. It's full of concerns for the church, the people of God. It's filled with our own sins, and they get in the way. Paul showed this in 2 Corinthians 10:28. "Besides these things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for the church. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I don't burn with indignation?" That touches the heart of any elder that wants to serve the Lord. Beyond these things, remember too that your elders are sinners. They need grace. That's not to demean the calling, but we struggle too. There's not one elder that loves Christ as he should. And we do a disservice to you in that way. But thankfully, the Lord loves you far more than any of us ever could. Elders are also targets of the evil one. I remember one time being in California, and there was a Satanist group out there that said, "We are targeting all of the church leaders in our prayers," quote, to Satan. There are times when elders grow weary in well-doing. The Holy Spirit often needs to draw us back to himself so we'd be a blessing to you. Paul says in Philippians 1:25, he wanted to remain with them and would continue because of their progress and joy in the faith. That's why he wanted to stay. Let me encourage you to strengthen your elders and your deacons by your encouragement, your prayers, your careful consideration of their leadership, their example, as they faithfully minister to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly here, and I'm sorry to go a little long, but the good elder, Jesus our Savior. He's the good elder. Elders and deacons are given by the Lord to do both things, to shepherd you and safeguard the gospel as we've seen. But at best, elders, while called by the Lord to serve the church, are just a dim example of Christ, the good elder. Our desire is to be an example of him, but we are branches as you are. He's the vine. Let me encourage you to be encouraged yourself in remembering Jesus as your good and faithful elder in these ways. First, elders will seek to faithfully teach you the gospel, but Jesus is the truth. Everything that we give you must come from him. It must lead to him. Don't accept anything from so-called elders that would bring to you anything that would not glorify Jesus, that would not put him at the center of your heart, your will, your service. Secondly, while we're called to encourage and teach and correct, only Jesus is truly the good shepherd. As elders, we're poor reflections and imperfect shepherds. He alone laid down his life for you, and he took it up again that you might have eternal life. Only he can truly lead you beside still waters and restore your soul. Third, while elders have been given the responsibility to lead and are called by Christ to do so, Jesus is the elder's king too. No elder should ever lead the church to serve anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ. He alone is Lord of the church forever. Every elder, one day it says, the elders will cast their crowns before him. In that day, and we'll all bow our knee before him. So what is your duty before the good elder Jesus, the good shepherd of your soul? Thank him for giving you those in the church that encourage you to go forward in your faith. Sometimes they challenge you, but thank God for them. Go from here to serve the Lord, being taught and strengthened by your leaders, your deacons, Pastor Tom. Commit your leaders to prayer and encourage them as you do. Pray that the Lord will raise up other leaders to shepherd the church. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, I really pray that you've seen how much Christ loves his church and what he's done to lead his church, how much he's given, not only of himself, but his people. He's building his church. He's going to complete the work in each one of you as his people. Everyone that he's brought to faith. That love is for you too, if you're not a believer here tonight. Confess your sins. Turn to him in faith. You will find forgiveness for every single sin, past, present, and future. He's gracious. He's a wonderful shepherd who cares for you. Brothers and sisters, I trust this has been helpful as you consider elders in the church. May the Lord be praised in all these things. Let's go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you have ordained leaders in the church not as those who would lord it over others, but as examples to the flock, examples of the true elder, our Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful one, the good one. Lord, we thank you that we have your word to guide us in these things on how to determine elders in the church, men who would be examples of you and would love and shepherd your flock. And also to protect the truth of your word against the many wolves that come against it. Oh, Father, I pray that you would bless this church as it considers elders, that you would raise up men after your own heart to shepherd your people, to love them and lead them to you. Father, we thank you for these things and your word, which is our hope. It is a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. And we bless you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.